Amen. Hello again. As we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to get Bibles out, so slip your hand up and Jack Stevens will put a Bible in your hand. Daniel chapter 5. Seems to be a theme in all of our teaching over the past few weeks. Rulers and leaders. Even some things we've experienced in our own nation. God's word is always timely, isn't it? Man, it just meets us right where we are. And there's some important lessons we're going to learn here tonight about leadership. And the writing is on the wall. And boy, doesn't that apply to today as well. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal as we can gather together as your bride, the body of Christ, and just sit at your feet, Lord, and just take in all that you have us through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord. Your word is the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. It never changes. The all-important thing is that we change. We all need change. We're all under construction, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you promise not only that you would begin the good work, but you would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes we struggle. Lord, am I ever going to get this in many areas of our lives? But yes, we will get it one day, and we will be complete in you as you do and finish the work that is much necessary in each one of us. No matter how long we've known you, we still need change. So thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the worship. And now thank you for the blessing it is to open your word and sit at your feet and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 5. We've talked a lot recently about leaders and rulers and even politicians. On Sunday, we're in the book of Nehemiah, Make Jerusalem Great Again. I'm enjoying that one. Tonight in Daniel, of course, we have more evidence and confirmation of what Scripture says about those in authority. And it amazes me how many people picket and protest and do all sorts of weird things against authority, where we as believers have a lot of wisdom and insight according to the Scriptures on God and His sovereignty and how He works through those good leaders or even working through the evil leaders that we've had throughout history. And that's comforting for us that we know that God is in control. God is never out of control. Everything is always under His control, even as Proverbs 21:1, as we saw last Sunday, as well as in many other places in Scripture, it shows us that God is sovereign. God is the supreme authority. No one can compare. There's none beside Him. He's the supreme authority over everything, including those who rule. And we saw Proverbs 21:1 last Sunday, where it says that the king's heart, or the president's heart, or the governor's heart, or the ruler's heart, whoever they might be, the heart of that man or woman is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. And isn't that interesting? That's why we don't have to complain, murmur, picket, protest, burn cars, any of that stuff. Because we know that God is in control. And what He tells you and I to do as His children, He tells us that we need to pray for them. I think that's the all-important thing. We have no right, as I shared also Sunday, complaining about anyone that we haven't prayed for. And we know that God is able to change their hearts. We've got a room full of people here tonight whose hearts have been changed by God. You know, and if He can change some of us, we know that with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And so tonight again, we're given more evidence of this. And this is to strengthen our faith, knowing that God is in control. We don't have to stress out and worry. We don't have to lose sleep over it. We can lay our heads on the pillow every night knowing that God has this. God's got this one. And we're reminded of the supreme authority and sovereign rule of Almighty God all through the Bible. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we're going to fast forward a little bit. Back in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was ruling. Now, verse 1 tells us that one by the name of Belshazzar is ruling. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And so between the end of chapter 4 and verse 1 here tonight, we fast forward to the year of about 539 B.C. About 66 years have elapsed since Nebuchadnezzar was in a field like a beast eating grass. And he had launched his strike against Jerusalem. He had taken 2 to 3 million Jews captive. And then over that period of time, his time ran out. And between chapter 4 and 5, Nebuchadnezzar has died. And it's about 562 B.C. now, after his reign of about 43 years. It was his son. I'll give you a little bit of the genealogy now, just to kind of bring you up to speed on what has happened over the past few years since Nebuchadnezzar has died. It was his son, what a name he gave his son, Evil-Merodach, who then ruled from 562 to 560 B.C., only 3 years. He was followed by his brother-in-law, and forgive me if I don't pronounce these names right. His name was Nergal-Sar. He ruled from 560 to 556 B.C. He was followed by one by the name of Labashai Marduk, who only reigned for 2 months, and he was killed. He was followed by Nabonidus, who ruled the Babylonian Empire. I sure like names like Bob and Joe and Jim. It's easy, you know? Some of these guys, Labashai Marduk, and man, oh man. They probably had nicknames too, I bet, huh? And so he ruled. He was followed by Nabonidus, who ruled the Babylonian Empire from 553 to 539, and it brings us right up here to verse 1 of chapter 5. Belshazzar. And Belshazzar did something different. He co-ruled with his father, and his mother was the queen, and we'll see her tonight in our chapter. So a lot has happened chronologically since chapter 4. Now, tonight we again find a biblical phrase that is commonly used in the secular world. The writing is on the wall. Many of us, even before we came to know the Lord, heard that term or even used that term. And it always amazes me that there's a lot of biblical terms that the world uses that don't even know that it comes from the Bible. How about red sky by night, sailor's delight, red sky by morn, sailors be warned. That's right out of the New Testament. And so there are a lot of different sayings that people even use to this day, and they have no idea that it's right out of God's Word. And so people know very little or nothing about where this phrase comes from. The handwriting is on the wall. And we know, and we will see here tonight, that it comes from the 5th chapter of Daniel. And it's amazing as well that this phrase actually originated at a drunken Babylonian orgy, where the king and his wives, plural, wives, and his concubines, and 1,000 VIPs, it tells us in verse 1, were boozing it up. And this makes the situation even crazier. All of this was going on while the army of the Medes and Persians were waiting outside of the city gates. They're waiting to invade the city. And if that's not crazy enough, they're getting drunk out of the vessels of gold and silver that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. These were holy vessels, and these were holy gold and silver artifacts that came out of the temple in Jerusalem, the house of God, during the invasion when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. And what were they doing? They were pouring their wine in these vessels, and they were boozing it up, and they were praising their foreign gods. Look what it says here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple out of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine, and look at this, and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Wow. Little do they know that one day, very soon, that there's going to be a party crasher. Babylon, like the Titanic, boasted that nothing could take them down. Nothing could sink them. And the rulers in their nation boasted that they were impregnable. They had walls over 300 feet high. That's 100 yards high. Imagine. It was a fortress, and nothing could penetrate the moats and the gates of bronze and the walls around this great city, at least they thought. That there was enough food that they could survive without going outside of the city gates. Not only food, but I'm sure there was enough wine. They said they could take care of themselves for 20 years. Imagine that. An impregnable city with enough supplies and wine and all that they needed for 20 years to supply the whole population. It was stored away. So let's just party. Eat and drink and be merry. There's another phrase that comes right out of the Bible. Eat, drink, and be merry. How many times have you heard that one? How many times have you said that one in your BC days? Let's eat and drink and be merry. Another biblical phrase commonly used by the world. Where does that one come from? Glad you asked. Come out of Ecclesiastes. Solomon tried everything. Solomon hit the wine. And he came again to the conclusion with every other venture that he took that it's vanity, vanity, like grasping after the wind. That's what he thought of life and all that he pursued. So here they all are. The Babylonians, this great feast. Man, what a spread. Wine flowing. The king's finest, I'm sure. And here they have the gold and silver vessels. Blasphemy. To take the things of God and use it for an orgy, a pagan celebration, is blasphemy. And you know what? As I was reading this week, many of the commentators said that we in the New Testament church have to be very, very careful with what we do with the things of God. What are things going on in sanctuaries or churches today that God would not approve of? And I'm not going to lay out a list, but I've seen some things over the years. And I'm thinking, man, oh man. Just like Babylon. And unfortunately, the whole world system is headed towards what is known as the Mystery Babylon. We'll talk about that more as we get into the book of Daniel. And you know the rest of that story. So here they are. Let's have a toast with these vessels. Mocking the Jews and their God. How sad. To our gods, the gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone ones. And you know what happens in a group like this? Imagine 1,000 people plus all of the leaders gratifying and satisfying all of their fleshly appetites. Not a care in the world. As if there's no tomorrow. And that's the way the world rolls. That's the way they operate. They live their lives as if there's no tomorrow. As if they'll never, ever have to give an account for their behavior. What's really sad is we look back just a couple of chapters ago, Belshazzar's grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And he had decreed that all peoples were to respect the God of the Jews. And look at the disrespect that we see here tonight in the first four verses. Chapter 3, verse 29 is when Nebuchadnezzar said that. And then in chapter 4, verse 34, he had praised the Lord for his sovereignty and his greatness. Yet look what has happened in just two generations. And you know what, as is often the case, when generations pass on, history just seems to be forgotten for some reason. And again, it's even happened in the church. Look how many mainline denominations started off on the right track. All of a sudden, second, third, fourth generation begins to water things down. They lose the fire. Those that had not founded the church with their blood and their sweat and their tears take for granted the work that God has done. We see it with many mainline denominations today. The Methodists, the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, they preached fire and brimstone. And they would ride on horseback through the eastern part of this country. And there would be tens of thousands of people waiting for them unannounced in these towns when they heard they were coming. And you know, the only state on the East Coast that told Wesley, both Wesleys, they could not come in was the state that we served in for 12 years, Vermont. We preached the gospel in Vermont for 12 years, and it was almost as though the Spirit had departed because John and Charles Wesley were turned away at the borders of Vermont. Man. And so here we see the same thing. Man, Grandpa, he respected the Lord. He respected Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave praise to the Lord for his sovereignty and greatness. Yet, look what happened to his grandson. People can only get away with it for so long. God is long-suffering, but there comes a time of judgment, whether it's personally or whether it's nationally or whether it's even worldwide. God will have the last say. When people begin to blaspheme God and blaspheme His word and blaspheme His name, then the hand of God will begin to move. And here in verse 5, that moment has come. In the same hour, this would be, man, you talk about spoiling a buzz. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Look at this. I can honestly say I've never been this scared. So that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. About the only time I see knees knocking anymore is when I do a wedding. It's so funny, man, to get the bride and the groom up here and to do a wedding. And I just kind of glance sometimes, and I see the groom's knees just knocking, man. Going, whole lot of shaking going on, you know? I just laugh inside. But here it's for a different reason, isn't it? The hand of God. The finger of God. You ever follow that theme through the Bible? It was the finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments. New Testament, it was the finger of God with the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery that wrote in the dirt that caused all the religious people to drop their stones, and all of a sudden they remembered they had an appointment somewhere. They had to go. And here we see the finger of God, the hand of God writing upon the wall. I'm looking at this and I have to ask myself, how long can America continue on thinking that we are impregnable? How long can we as a country just think, well, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, one big party? And unfortunately, that's the mindset in many circles of our country today. Drunkenness. I've listed a few things that are going on in our nation that are worthy of judgment. And you have to ask yourself, I know some people disagree. There's always some going to disagree with some of the things I mentioned that God condemns. They try to justify their sin rather than crucify their sin. And you know, we oftentimes, and I used to think this way before I did the drug thing. Oh, well, I'm just a juicer. I just drink. I'm not like those druggy hippies going around. But you know what? It was the alcohol that led to the drugs for me. It's called gateway. One sin leads to another. And the next thing you know, you turn around and go, how in the world did I get here? Very simply, you started with something small. Just that first drink, oh, come on, have a drink. Just one won't hurt anybody. And I thought I could handle it. But the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. We live in a country now where the drugs are, you know, to such an extent where people think, well, drinking's not a bad thing. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible very clearly says. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, all through the Bible. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And everything I mention here, ask yourself, you may have your own opinion, but ask yourself what God says about that particular thing. And that includes recreational marijuana. It used to be weed and cannabis in my day. Now it's recreational marijuana. And we've also made recreation out of fornication. And we're a fornication nation. Because people approve of sexual immorality in all forms. And again, ask yourself, what does God think of recreational marijuana? What does God say about porneia, fornication? And porneia includes a lot of things. Everything from fornication to adultery to pornography, whatever has to do with sexual immorality. And it's very clear what God says about adultery. But today, again, they change the terminology. Oh, it's an extramarital affair. God says it's adultery, and adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then there's sodomy. Again, they change the terminology so it doesn't sound so bad. Well, I just live a gay lifestyle. No, God says you're a sodomite. Sexual deviance, it's talked about in Romans chapter 1. And again, look what we've done in America today. How about gender? Now our children are confused of what gender they are. What does it say on your birth certificate, male or female, next to your name? God created them male and female. And now we have people teaching our children that you have a choice to what gender you would like to be. But my Bible again tells me that Jesus warned that if anyone would cause any of these children to stumble, it would be better for you to take a millstone and put it around your neck and cast yourself in the deepest part of the sea than to stumble a child. So you tell me. Is there writing on the wall in America today? How about abortion? Today they changed the name of that one too. How about women's health care? Really? Is that health care? Do you know that there are 58 million citizens missing from the United States of America alone? 58 million Americans are missing today. How about methamphetamines? How about the opioid epidemic today? Prescription drugs, violence, terror, murder. In our day, no one ever would even think of shooting a policeman. And now every time we turn around, someone shoots a police officer. I didn't even dare disrespect my teacher. I'd get whacked in school, in the office, and then I'd get whacked twice as bad at home from my dad. I did not have attention deficit disorder. My dad knew how to get my attention. And I thank him for it today. Thank you, Dad. He's in heaven. Praise the Lord. How about godlessness? It's all over the place. Like I had mentioned, Ryan's kids were in school watching the inauguration. When the prayer part came on, the teacher turned the volume off so they couldn't hear the prayers of godly men and women in this country. I'm glad that someone has promised to drain the swamp. And things are changing. And it's draining quick, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. Just 11 days in, man, there's a lot of draining been going on. Is he perfect? No. The only perfect ruler to ever walk this planet was nailed to a tree for you and for me. But I'll tell you what, there are standards laid out in this book that this now president that we have is following up on. And some good things. That's why we are to continue to pray for him. Because we today live in a modern day Babylon. When will the hand of the Lord begin to move upon this nation? I really believe with all of my heart that God has given us another chance. With the men and women that have been put into office now under Donald Trump. He's appointed some great people. Including a conservative judge. And they just may overturn Roe versus Wade. And that will save the life of many Americans. And Ben Carson. And Mike Pence. And, you know, they know what the word of the Lord says. They know what it means to rule God's people. And notice I said God's people, not theirs. They are God's people. God says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with men. And there comes a time when God just says, enough is enough. And that's what happened here at this party. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine? Just this big festive party and all this stuff going on, and all of a sudden, man, it's dead silence. And the only thing that you could hear was the king's knees knocking. His countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Man, what a scene that must have been. The king. You see, it wasn't the Medes and the Persians who were outside the gates that were the party crashers. It was God. God is able to crash the party. No matter how powerful a ruler may think he is, God calls the shots and God can crash the party. I wonder what it takes at times. Sometimes, you know, in ministry over the years, I am blown away at what it takes for a person to repent. Some people are easy, you know, like these tender hearts in Sunday school. Man, those kids are easy. They hear about Jesus and forgiveness and love, and man, boom, their hearts are open and tender. Over the years, man, I'm thinking, what in the world is it going to take for this person to repent of their sin? Look at, here's an example. His countenance changed, but not his heart. There's a lot of people whose countenance changes when their knees are knocking, but that doesn't change the heart. Doesn't that blow you away? He was troubled in his thoughts. His joints and his hips and knees were knocking, but he still did not repent. Doesn't that blow you away? Even to this point, sobered him up real quick. And instead of crying out to God, he cries out for the wise guys. Who are the wise guys? I'm glad you asked. Here he goes. Look at verse 7. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and Shirley MacLaine. And the king spoke, saying to the wise guys, the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a gold chain around his neck and be a hunk of burning love, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. But guess what, folks? His heart still hasn't changed. He brings in the occultic religious phonies. They're all over the place. America's filled with occultic religious phonies. Do you know that? We need spiritual discernment in the church today like never before. There are false prophets among us. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. How do we tell the difference between fleece and fur? Right here. What do they do with God's word? Do they even teach God's word anymore? Or is it just all about motivational speaking? It's all about jokes, all about just being funny. There's a time for humor. You know me. I like a good joke every once in a while. But I'll tell you what, when we need to get down to business, we get down to business when it comes to the word of God. This is serious stuff here tonight. So he brings in the occultic religious phonies. And guess what? Not one of them could give the interpretation. Not one. Why? Because they didn't know the person from whom the inscription came from. It reminds me of heathens that try to read the Bible. You cannot read the Bible unless you know the author. It's like reading someone else's mail. Same thing with these guys. They couldn't give the interpretation because they didn't know who it came from. But there is a man who does. We know who he is. Daniel. But here again, the king is greatly troubled. And again, his countenance is changed, but not his heart. Now, here comes the queen. And the queen certainly has more sense than her son, the king. Why? Because, notice what it says here in verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. What does that tell us? She was wise enough not to go to the party in the first place. The queen wasn't at the party. Secondly, she knew where to find the answer. Check it out. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom. Look at this. In whom the Spirit of the Holy God, in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now don't get Belshazzar and Belteshazzar mixed up. Belteshazzar is Daniel. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Wow. This was his mother. She was a generation closer to Nebuchadnezzar. That's how she knew of Daniel. And again, how sad it is that Belshazzar's generation didn't know a whole lot about Daniel and what he had done for the king. It's interesting, even with Daniel's high position, Belshazzar did not know him, nor was he even interested in spiritual things, only carnal things. He just wanted to party. Now, since chapter 5 fast forwards to the time between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, this also means that Daniel's age has all also fast-forwarded. He was just a teenager back when he was interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel's now 66 years older. And so now by this time, it's amazing how time flies. Many of us were a teenager, and all of a sudden here we are in our 60s and 70s and 80s. But guess what? This makes Daniel about 82 years old. And the cool thing about it is God is still using Daniel. And it doesn't matter how old you are, or even how young you are, God wants to use you in an incredible way. And he's not looking for ability as much as he is availability. That's the all-important thing. How many today in the church are truly making themselves available to be used by God? I'm too young. I'm too old. You know, all the excuses. God wants to use us all. And it doesn't necessarily mean with multitudes, because the kingdom of heaven is filled by one soul at a time. And I think that's important. All of us have the ability. Even as Proverbs tells us, he who wins souls is wise. And not everybody's the closer, if you would. But all of us have the ability to sprinkle, to plant, to water. And God brings forth the growth. And so notice, here he is, 82 years old, and he gets the call. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you. Yeah, about 5 minutes ago from your mom. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Wow, rapid advancement, huh? So here comes Daniel. As a matter of fact, the king sends for Daniel. What was he doing all of this time? I don't know. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but he was ready in and out of season. He was ready when the call came. And so the king had heard of Daniel from his mom. Verse 11, the Spirit of God is in you. Light, understanding, and excellent wisdom are found in you, he says. And then he goes on to say, you know what, all of my men, all the wise guys, could not give me the interpretation of the writing. But if you do, man, purple threads, gold chain, make you third in the kingdom. Can't beat that. But you know what? With all of those things that he was offered, he turned them down. Didn't need them. Why? Because he was not motivated, nor was he manipulated by materialism. What a lesson for those in ministry today. We are not to be motivated or manipulated by the materialism of this world. That's called a hireling. That's called having a price on your head. How sad it is that the price has already been paid for us. Why would we have a price on our head from the world out there? This man's whole life up to this point, 82 years. You remember what we first read about Daniel way back when in chapter 1 when we started the book, it said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the things of the world. What a man of God. And here he is 82 years later, man. And he's still purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the things of the world. And you know what? For some reason, man, it seems the older you get and the longer you've been walking with the Lord, the intensity of temptations increase. It's crazy. And if you're not ready, if you don't purpose in your heart in advance, man, there's a lot of people falling out of the race today. We have to be careful. We have to be ready. We have to know in our heart what we're going to do before we're tempted. But here was a man that turned the offer down. Here was a man whose whole life, his whole ministry, his whole existence was to do right and to worship and to serve the Lord. What a testimony that is. To me, that's the best testimony. Yes, he was older now. Yes, he was more mature now. But yet there are wonderful things that come with old age and maturity. Your desires change. Things that you thought you had to have in your younger years all of a sudden don't mean a whole lot. I remember Tina and I used to minister in a convalescent home in Vermont. And man, it was packed out. These older people loved God, and they would be in line by the elevators coming down 3, 4, 5 floors to get down into the basement for the Bible study. Walkers, wheelchairs. It was incredible. And there was this one man named Alan. Remember Alan? I was asking people what they were thankful for. You know what Alan said he was thankful for? And Alan walked with God for many, 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 many years. He said, I am thankful for my pillow. He was thankful for his pillow. When's the last time you thank God for your pillow? Do you know that Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head when he walked this earth? And even having a pillow is a blessing so often. In our younger years especially, you know, we're looking past the things we have to the things we think we need. But old age and maturity in the Lord has a way of just giving us clarity and showing us what is really, really, really important in life. And you know what? He knew that material mattered very little in his life. And he knew that that which is eternal was his heart's desire. And you know what? He had no desire for the things of Babylon, meaning the things of the world. Why? It was about to be destroyed very, very soon, as we'll see here in a moment. You see what happens when you put your faith and trust in earthly things? Heaven and earth are going to pass away one day. So what is your heart's desire? What is it that you're really holding on to that's eternal? Is your hope material? Or is your hope eternal? And Daniel was there to give an unbiased interpretation to the king. And you know what? It wasn't going to be a popular message that he had to preach to the king. And what a lesson for the believer today. That number one, if God is our first priority, then we're not concerned with what man is going to think when we have to tell people the truth. God is our first priority, doing his will. Daniel wasn't in it for power. He wasn't in it for rewards. It wasn't what's in it for me attitude. We've even found this recently, just booking someone for the sweetheart's banquet. You can find out where a person's heart is. If they're in it for the people to serve God or if they're in it for themselves. I remember when I first booked a couple's dinner years and years ago, called around and it blew me away. Christians would ask for $1,500, and that was 30 years ago, to do 45 minutes to an hour of worship. And you know what? It's gotten worse. How sad it is that it's all about what's in it for me rather than what's in it for God's people. How can I bless God's people? How can I minister to them? Now, Daniel now gives Belshazzar a Babylonian history lesson. And it's not a pleasant one. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself." Modern translation, keep it. "And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." And you know what? He's not going to deviate. Not going to water it down. Not going to apologize. And how sad it is in many circles today, there are those that water down God's word and apologize for the truth. They're afraid that they might offend someone. But you know what? God doesn't want to tickle our ears all the way to heaven. God wants us to know the truth because God requires a broken and a contrite spirit. Sometimes we need to hear the truth to break us of our selfish pride. Tuesday morning, yesterday, we're going through pride, which is the opposite of humility in our men's study. And you know that every evil, wicked thing in this world finds its root in pride? In pride. That's incredible. You name it, it's all about pride. And so here Daniel was respectful to the king, but he wasn't afraid to tell him the truth. From the very beginning in Babylon, Daniel and his three friends always exercised tact and truth. Watch this. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down." Boy, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man, wasn't he? "But when his heart was lifted up," and you know what? Power does that. Be very, very careful with power and authority. It will puff up and it will lift up. "And his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." And God has ways of humbling people. Check this out. If you were here 2 weeks ago. "Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven." Back in chapter 4, it tells us that his hair was like feathers. "Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over whomever he chooses." God can humble, can't he? Oh man, I'll tell you. Pride is a dangerous thing. And God has ways of humbling people. Can you imagine the people lived in Babylon walking by a field and going, "Who's that crazy guy out there eating grass? Oh, that's the king. God humbled him. He's down off his throne. Turned into a vegetarian, I heard. You know? Grass. Man, oh man." Daniel lays out the truth. Watch this. He's not done yet. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart." Gulp. "Although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." That's a dangerous thing to do. "They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. You have not glorified." Wow. That's pretty heavy. That is heavy duty, man. He just lays it out. How God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. How the Most High, verse 21, rules the kingdom of men. How he appoints whomever he chooses. And he's not finished yet. He tells them his orgy was open defiance against God with God's vessels. Verses 22 and 23. The God who holds your breath in his very hand. You talk about a scary verse. That last breath that you and I took came from God. How many people recognize that today? That last beat of your heart came from God. The very fact that we're still alive here in this room is a gift from God. But yet we don't think that way, do we? Oftentimes even as Christians. And you know, the world doesn't think that way. And so here, he tells them, the God who holds your breath in his very hand and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Daniel was fearless. 82 years old, still fearless, man. Mad dog. And you know what? Often, very often, kings would kill the bearer of bad news. Put him to death. Take this guy away. Remove his head. But you know what? Daniel didn't care. King, you want the interpretation? You got it. I'll give it to you straight up. Verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. From who? From God. And this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Uh-oh. Peres, or tekel, upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Who, by the way, are right outside your gates, dude. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he would be the third ruler of the kingdom. He didn't want it. He got it anyway. He gives the interpretation, and it's a heavy one. The word mene means numbered. Tekel means to weigh. And you know what? God still does that today, doesn't he? He numbers everything perfectly. He weighs everything out perfectly. Everything weighs in the balances perfectly. And God knows everything. Which means that God has determined the number of their days. He tells the king, God has determined the number of your days, and the end of your kingdom would happen shortly. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the statue with the gold top and then silver? Well, this is the silver section. The king himself had been weighed by God and found wanting, and the king's days are numbered. And the third word here means divided, and the kingdom was about to be divided by the Medes and the Persians who were waiting at the gates. In chapter 2, it's the silver chest and the arms, just exactly as God had predicted. When judgment comes, oftentimes it can come swiftly, can't it? Notice verse 30. That very night, how quick did it come? Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Wow. Came swiftly. Sooner than Belshazzar thought. Man, it wasn't very long ago I was at a party. 1,000 people. Having a great time. Until God crashed the party. And you know what? The world out there, there's people partying right now all over the world. There's people partying right now in the valley like there's no tomorrow. I know exactly what that's like. But you know what? For many, even tonight, their party's going to be crashed. Could be in a car. Could be an overdose. Could be a number of things. Who knows? The party will be over eventually for everyone. Why? Proverbs 29:1 tells us, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. That's a heavy one. And that very night, Belshazzar went down. Party's over. And this is interesting, to say the least. Why? Because remember what I said about Proverbs 21:1? That the hearts of a king are like a river? Well, guess how Babylon was overthrown? A river. Do you know the rest of that story? This is how the impregnable city of Babylon went down. Anybody interested? 300-foot high walls, moats around it, the whole thing. 20 years worth of food. We're good. Let's party. We can party for at least 20 years. There was a guy by the name of Cyrus who was a king of Persia. He engineered this plan. The water supply going through Babylon was the Euphrates River. It went right under the whole city, flowed right through Babylon. You know what Cyrus did? Diverted the water, diverted the river so that it stopped, and they went right under the wall and walked on dry ground right into the middle of the city and destroyed it. The party's over. Isn't that amazing? What man may think is impregnable, there's no way that anybody could take us down. God has ways. Imagine that. That would just divert the river and the whole army right under the wall. Boom. Bottom line, over the centuries since the creation, the world has always had its great cities and mighty empires and powerful leaders. But you know what? The all-important thing is to recognize that the Most High God is and always will reign on heaven and on earth. And He will accomplish His purposes. And sometimes He can use good kings to do it. Sometimes He can use evil kings to do it, because God is in full control of everything. Chuck Smith used to always tell us, God won't go against your will, but He can give you the will to go. He can allow circumstances in our lives to cause things to happen, to give us the will to go. And as we know, as Christians, knowing the Word of God and the God of the Word, the God of heaven and earth in whom we serve, that there's no nation, no leader, nobody who can long resist Almighty God and win. Nobody, never, ever, ever will. Isn't it good to be on His team? Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. It is amazing how You work, Lord. Thank You for the wonderful examples that You give us in Scripture of men like Daniel, who even in their later years still walk with You and serve You or straight ahead. Don't water it down. It's straight up and it's the truth. Help us to be like that today, Lord. And even with those that we have in leadership now in our nation, may we pray for them. We lift up Donald Trump. We lift up Mike Pence. And we lift up everybody else that surrounds him and lifts up his arms. He's not a perfect man, but we pray, God, in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would direct him through Your Spirit and through Your Word. I know that there are 30 men discipling him now. And it's been said that Dr. James Dobson led him to You, and I pray that it stuck, it took. And we lift him before You and pray that You would divinely guide him. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on You and not on man. We would trust You because we know the rest of the story. We know that one day that there will be another Babylon, mystery Babylon that the Revelation talks about. And we know what's going to happen there in Israel, in the Middle East, and all that's going to take place. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to keep our face in Your book and our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, Lord, we need to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. May we not be so caught up in worldly things, and Lord, that we would forget that there are lost souls all around us. Lord, that we would share the love of Christ with them like someone shared with us one day. And it's a goodness of God, the kindness of God that draws man to repentance. We do pray for those we know and love that don't know You yet, that they don't lock their heels, that even with their knees knocking, that they don't continue, Lord, to reject You. I pray, Lord, that they would come to know You and to love You and to know the love that You have for them. And so, Lord, stir our hearts, challenge us, Lord, to step out by faith and walk in the power of the Spirit and share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Thank You for this evening. Thank You for the worship. Thank You for everyone here, Lord. Most of all, thank You for Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross for us. What a miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.